Please lift this brother up in prayer. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 with me this morning, please. If you'd like to stand as we open the infallible book. Luke chapter number 18, verse number 10. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 10. The divine text says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Father, bless this book. God, anoint me to preach it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach a message this morning about the sinner. The publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter number 18, verse 9 says, I give you a parable which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is taking place every day of the year. This is going on at this very moment. There are people sitting in church houses all over this country. They're looking down their nose at somebody else because they don't do what they do, or they feel like they're better than them, or for whatever reason they may feel like that they don't need to repent, or they're not a sinner. And the Bible says that this is a worthy saying and thankful of all that acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, the Apostle Paul said. He didn't just throw words around him in every word he said. I am, he said. Not was, present tense. I am chief. You say, well, then he's given a blanket approval and saying that you can just go out and sin as you please. No. This is spiritual perception. This publican had spiritual perception. He never reached attainment. He never reached the zenith. He never got to where he was so holy that he didn't have a problem. Growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord is that the things that God reveals to you about yourself today, you couldn't have handled 5 years ago. That's growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. To grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord is to realize that you need Him more now than you ever needed Him before. Growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord is to understand what true righteousness is all about. And it ain't nothing you'll ever work out in this world. No any man that's ever walked the face of this earth will ever be able to produce one moment of righteousness in the sight of God. There's just one righteousness that matters, ever has, ever will. And that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that righteousness will ever matter to you and mean a thing to you is if you can receive it by faith and let the blood wash your sins away. We have two men standing before God. They both came to the right place. We've got two men standing before God. They're both praying. One notes that the Bible said, prayed with himself thusly. And the Bible says that these two men had something to say, so they both prayed a prayer. The Bible says that they both were talking about the same thing. One was talking about sin that he didn't commit, and the other one was talking about sin he had committed. And so they both came before God. There are many things this morning that are similar about the two men. You can commend anyone who comes before God and prays. I have no criticism of a Pharisee or whoever he might be that chooses to come before God and pray. But you see, my friend, the words that come out of your mouth reveal the condition of your heart. What's then coming forth from what you say with your lips speaks volumes about what goes on inside, deep down inside your soul. And there is no one, there is absolutely no one in this universe that can reveal the hidden things of the heart like Almighty God. You can blow me up, you can fool me, you can tell me lies, and I expect me to believe it, and a lot of times I will. But when you come before Almighty God, He searches the soul and the reins of the heart. Who can know the heart but He, God Almighty? And so the Bible said they came before the Lord and they prayed. This publican says, I am a sinner. And God be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew exactly what to do about his sin. He wanted mercy from God. That's a great understanding, friend. That's spiritual discernment, because there's an awful lot of things that people try to do with their sin. They recognize that they've got a problem. They really do. They understand that they've got a problem with sin. Some of them try to do as Achan did and sweep it under the rug and cover it up and try to hide it. But the Bible said, he that hideth his sin shall not prosper. Some of them try to explain it away or cast the fault on somebody else and say, as Adam did, the woman you gave me, Lord, she's the one that caused me to do what I did. And so therefore they shift the blame to somebody else. Maybe you're playing the blame game and you know you've got a problem, but you're blaming your past life as a child growing up. You know, this thing with identity, this victimization, and all of this psychobabble that fill the church today. You can blame your past all you want to, but what are you going to do about today? And what are you going to do about the future? And how are you going to deal with your sin as it is in your life right now? I came up bad. I came up drug up. And thank God for a grandfather that loved me and gave me a home to live in. I didn't have the opportunities that a lot of people have, but I could spend the rest of my life crying and moaning and licking myself under a juniper tree, or I could face God and accept the responsibility of who I am and for my life right now. And that's the choice that we all must make today. And that's the choice that the publican made. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so, my friend, the sinner took his rightful place before God and he begged for mercy. Let's look at some sinners in the New Testament, would you please? Let's look at the condition of the sinner. In the book of Isaiah, in the book of John, chapter number 5, we find a sinner, and he was sitting by a pool in Bethesda. In John chapter number 5 and verse number 2, he reveals the real condition of every sinner on the face of this earth. What was that, preacher? He was absolutely and completely helpless to change his condition. There wasn't a thing he could do to change the condition he was in. Oh, I know. You can sign up for self-help programs. You can get in all kinds of points here and points there. You can sit around with gurus and examine yourself. You can go through all this stuff. But my friend, that's not going to change the problem. The problem is that you're helpless. The problem is that without the Lord God Almighty, you cannot change what you are. And what you are is what matters on the face of this earth. And my friend, let me tell you something about this man. He tried to change. He tried to get to the water. He tried to do something about it, but he came up short every single time. Somebody beat him to it. He was completely helpless. And if you really understand the grace of God, and you understand the grace of God as it applies to you, you'd have to say, Lord God, I was completely helpless to change myself. I did everything, did it wrong, broke the law of God. I went my way, I rebelled against the Almighty, and I could not change. The church, my friend, religious people, focus upon you cleaning up your life. They focus upon you changing your life. They want you to do better, to be good, to be a better person. That's got nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is acknowledging before God, I've tried to clean my act up. I've tried to be a better person. I've tried, and my trying failed. The helpless sinner is a sinner that can get help. A helpless sinner is one who throws his hands up in despair and says, God, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He begs for mercy. And when God gives forth mercy, he justifies in giving mercy. And so, my friend, make no mistake about it. Without the power of Christ and the power of the blood and the power of the new birth, you cannot change what you are. I want you to look at another sinner in the book of Mark, chapter number 14 and verse number 3. Here is a sinner that didn't know he was a sinner and didn't really understand his condition. In Mark chapter 14 verse 3, the Bible said, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head." When you begin to read the New Testament account of this in the other Gospels, it tells you that in his heart, Simon the leper, said, if this man were a prophet, he'd know that this woman was a sinner. He'd know what kind of life she was living. And he wouldn't accept anything of her hand. She would contaminate him. And so Simon the leper sat here in this house. And he watched a woman come up and anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friend, let me tell you something this morning. Simon the leper was a leper. And leprosy in the Bible is a sign of the corruption of sin. It's a sign of how sin corrupts. It breaks out in boils all over the skin. It literally eats away the very flesh. And it renders the individual a walking mass of corruption and death before they die. Leprosy in the New Testament is never set in a good light. It is always set in unclean, unclean, unclean. And my friend Simon, though, he could see this woman. He could see what kind of woman she was. And he could sit in judgment upon that woman. But in his heart, he was a leper. He never understood who Christ was and what he could do for him because he didn't realize his need of what he needed done for him. Do you understand today how important it is that a man will never get right with God until he realizes he's wrong with God? You'll never get a man right with God until that man is convicted by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. He's got to see himself for what he really is, not what he does. He's got to admit that the fault is not what he's doing. The fault is what he is. That's what Christ came into this world for. He didn't come into this world to stop you from doing anything. He came into the world to change you from a child of hell to a child of God. If you turn a hog loose in a pen, and that pen has rows of vegetables, it has beautiful grass growing, and it's a nice, clean place, that pen will not change that hog. That hog will turn that pen into a rutted, rooted pig pen. It will put its snout down into the ground and it will root up everything in there. And then it'll find it a mud hole. It'll wallow in that hole and that whole pen will begin to stink. Why? Because the circumstances didn't change the hog. You can put a ribbon in its head. You can change your circumstances. You can run away from your problems. But your problem is not what's around you. Your problem is what's in you. And this is my issue here. It is Simon the leper. Never did understand that his problem was him. And until preaching preaches that a man needs to be saved and changed from the inside out, what in the world is the church doing? Trying to put band-aids on the problem. Trying to create some kind of little man-made home environment when the real problem lies in the human heart. Once that father is saved, he'll become a real father. Once that mother is saved, she'll become a real mother. The sinner, my friend, is corrupt to the very bone. In the book of John, chapter number 9 and verse number 1, here's another picture of the sinner. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 9 and verse number 1, we read these words. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man. I don't know how many times I read this in the New Testament. As he passed by, he saw someone. As he was passing by, he saw someone. It's almost as if as he passed by, he wasn't looking at the trees. He wasn't looking at the buildings. He didn't concern himself with his environment. He came to seek and save that which was lost. As he passed by, here sat this man that was blind. My friend, that's what he's looking for. That's the point of him coming to this world. He didn't come here to make it a better place. My friend, he didn't come to change it. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He's seeking sinners. He's still seeking sinners. The church may have lost its bearings. It may have lost its moors. It may have no idea what it's here for. But Christ hasn't changed a bit. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And the Bible said this man was born blind. That's a good picture of how a sinner comes into this world. He's as blind as he can be. All he can see is something that is physical as it relates to what he understands. He can never see into the spiritual world and see it as it really is. This is why the Lord said in Nicodemus, John 3, he said, Nicodemus, except you be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it. You can't even understand it. There's no concept in your soul of its existence and how that you might relate to it. And so, my friend, the Bible says that he's born blind. Blind as he could be. I went to church before I got saved. I heard the preacher preach before I got saved. I went to other churches before I got saved. I went to Catholic Mass before I got went everywhere. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. I saw nothing in any of it. I didn't see a thing in it of any value. I saw nothing in it but a bunch of people coming together. I saw no good in it. As far as I was concerned, you could wipe it from the face of the earth and you wouldn't miss it the next day until I got born again. And the blinders came off. The scales fell from my eyes. Then I began to see. And oh, how he has opened these old blinded eyes of mine. Glory to God for the Lord Jesus Christ who hath given me sight, my friend. I was blind, but now I see. And see I do. I see things I didn't even know existed. I see the hand of God where I didn't even know there was a hand of God. I see the power of God. I see the power of the Holy Ghost. I began to see what the bride of Christ is all about. I've seen religion for all that it is. I've seen man-made effort for what it is. I've seen the world system and where the world is headed. I've seen how the world operates and how some of the churches try to drag that into the church of the living God. Oh, I see him now like I've never seen him before. I was blind, but now I see. I see the one seated at the right hand of the Father. I see him seated in glory and power. I see him up there as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I see him coming again. He's coming in power and great glory. I'll see him when he comes. I'll be with him when he comes. I'll see a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah! When dwelleth righteousness, I'll see him as he is. I'll behold the King of glory in all of his beauty. These eyes that were blind one day will lay their eyes on the beauty of the Son of God. You ain't seen beauty. Do you see him glorified before your very eyes? You don't know what light is till you see the light one. You don't understand what power is till his power wraps you up in his glory. I'm going to see heaven, but I'm going to see the Creator. These eyes that were blind, but now I see what I could never see before. Do you see, friend? Can you see what I'm talking about? Or is it all dark to you? Is it all just muddy and you can't understand a thing I'm talking about? Look about you. All you see is death and dying, but there's a ray of light. All you see is unbelief, but there's a way of faith. All you see is a world gone mad, but his living bride is here. The church of God is here, and he'll be here till he comes to get it. I see. I was born blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. John chapter number 11 and verse 47. I see the sinner as rebellious. John chapter number 11 and verse 47. The infallible text says, and gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doth many miracles. And if you let him alone, all men will believe on him. Amen. If the devil ever spoke the truth, they say, hey, listen, folks, every once in a while you'll come that's reading the Bible, you'll have demons say, we know who thou art, the Holy One of God. That's the truth. You'll find the devil's side telling the truth time and again as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. John's about believing on Christ. Remember, these things are written that you might believe. The Gospel of John is about belief. If we let him alone, let him thus alone, all men shall believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation. There's the problem. Their place and their nation meant far more to them than the spirit, than their own soul and their spiritual condition. Their place and their nation, their belly. Their God was their belly.
They worship their belly. They create this great religious superstructure that goes around it. Make it look good, or it sounds good. But the bottom line is that life is about your belly. And that's what it's all about, is your belly. That is this life. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand that there's more to life. Life, he said, is not meat or drink. This kingdom of God that he preaches. He said, labor not for that which perisheth. Don't spend all your life worried about what you're going to eat. He said, there's more to life. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. There's more to life than that. There is a life that cannot be seen by the unsaved. Notice, though, that these were in rebellion. They knew this man was different. They knew there was something about him. They knew that people were listening to him. They knew he'd walked on water. He'd raised the dead. There was witness of it in John 11. That's what all this mess is about. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. He had reached into the unknown world. He had crossed the bar. He has done something that there's absolutely no natural explanation for. He had said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Here is one that has the power to say something. And the dead rise up. Amen. You better listen to him. You better hear what he's got to say. Here's a man who speaks with authority. They came to him and said, never man speak like this man. We've never heard anybody speak like this. Who is this man? What manner of man is this? When he said to the seas and to the wind, be still. And they said among themselves, what manner of man is this? What kind of man are we dealing with? They knew there was something about this man different from any man. They knew it. Did they want to find out more? Well, surely they would. I mean, if your interest had been sparked the least bit, and you said to yourself, hold on, who is this? I want to know. But that's not the reaction. The Pharisees, instead of saying, who is he? They wanted to condemn him and put him to death. Why? Because their life on this earth was more important to them than eternity in glory with God in heaven. Amen. That's the thing we got into today. That's where the church is today. The prosperity preachers. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. I just found out the other day that one of the great prosperity preachers, I think he lives in Texas or somewhere out in there, he's not satisfied with one jet. He's got a fleet of jets. My. See what's happened? The church has bought in to a lie. Listen, do you think you can reduce a book that it took 2,000 years to write? Do you think you can reduce a book that is written on three major continents? A book that talks about mankind from the very moment of creation into the future coming of the Lord and the eternal kingdom? Do you think you can reduce that book to a few little hackneyed cliches about how God wants to prosper you, God wants to bless you, God wants to do this, and God wants to do that? There's more in the book than that. A whole lot more. Don't insult me. Some of these guys, that's all you hear out of them. As if the whole Bible, that's all it talks about. This book's talking about why you are where you are right now in your faith. And why you can't progress any further in your faith. And why your heart is eaten up with certain doubts, and there are places you trust God and places you don't trust God. I'm talking to everybody. And some of you would say before the Lord, God, I wish I could trust you here. But I just can't trust you here. But I want to be honest with you. Help me, Lord. I believe. But help my unbelief. Are you listening? I'm talking about the very foundation of what you are. Your faith. You hear them say little about faith like that. All they talk about is what your faith can get for you. They limit the book to that. What is that, preacher? That's rebellion. That's rebellion against the truth. And then finally, there is the sinner that is forgiven. The only thing in the universe that remembers all that stuff I did before I got saved is this man right here. God's done forgot it. Now, whatever Satan might have been conscious of, he'll bring back up to me. But remember one thing, Satan can't be everywhere at the same time. He's not omnipresent. God's the only one who can do that. But this mind can take me back to the places that I went before I got saved. And that's the only thing in the universe that can do that. Because God has forgotten it when He forgave me. And He forgave me. How many of you know what it means to be forgiven? Let me put it another way. How many of you, deep down inside your soul, ever had anything you really wanted to be forgiven for? Some of you can't handle that. Because in your mind, I had one of my own family members years ago. Nobody you know, but they looked at me and they said, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I've never done anything I need to be forgiven for. You say, I don't, you'd probably say to yourself, I don't believe there's anybody on this earth that believes that. Oh, they did. One of my own family looked me right in the eye and said, and I was trying to witness that night to her. She says, I'm not a sinner. I got nothing to be forgiven for. And apparently she believed that. That's sad. That's really sad. That's really sad. Because the longer you live, the more you've got to be forgiven for. And the longer you live in this world, the more your sin record abounds. There once was a time on earth when in the book of heaven, you remember that song starts like that? An old account was standing for things yet unforgiven. My name was at the top with many things below. I took them to the master and settled them long ago. Long ago, done in my heart. Long ago, I settled them all. Oh, the old account was settled long ago. My name was at the top with many things below. Many things. They don't exist anymore. Only when my memory calls them back up. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. How can I get up here and preach to you like I preach to you if I'm not the biggest lying, filthy hypocrite that ever walked the face of this earth? If I hadn't been forgiven for what I did before I got saved, I would be an incorrigible. There'd be no hope for me. I would be the lowest of the life form on the face of this earth for me to have the audacity to get up in front of you and preach to you if I hadn't been forgiven. I've been forgiven. It doesn't exist. And there's a law written, and the Lord quoted it. He said, to whom much is forgiven, the same what? And that can't be changed. And that's not telling you to go out and sin profusely so you can love greatly. It's just giving you a fact of life. To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. I remember an old boy one time years ago, he said, God forgave me for my sins. He said, they're my sins. They're not your sins, they're my sins. He said, don't mess with my sins. He said, they're my sins. And I began to think about what he meant by that, and I think I understand. You want me to tell you what I believe he's talking about? His sins are personal to him. When he got saved and forgiven, he didn't get saved and forgiven from being just a sinner in general. He got saved for every individual, stinking, low-down, rotten, dirty thing he ever did in his life. It was all forgiven. And the very nature that produced it was washed clean in the blood of Christ. He said, I did it. I got forgiveness for it. And he loves him. He's in his 80s now. And there's never a doubt in my mind that he loves him with all of his heart. Because he had a lot to be forgiven for. That was 50 years ago. And when he was forgiven completely. And it stuck. Now, why don't you get up off of your religious high horse, your Baptist heritage, your fundamental independent Baptist spirit, where you're constantly looking down your nose at some old low-down stinking dog. And why don't you come on down here this morning and say, God, I am full of self-righteousness. I've been full of it for years. And that's probably the very reason I've never been able to have a real relationship with you. Our fellowship's broken because the Bible said God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You're not condoning anybody's sin. You're not saying what anybody does is okay. What you're saying is, Lord God, I want to walk with you. I want peace with you. And I'm going to tell you the only thing that can handle corruption, and corruption is to the bone. Do you know what it is? It's the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5, who hath washed us from our sins in His own blood. You got to have the blood. All the new Bibles change that and say, who hath loosed us from our sins in His own blood. No, friend. Stick with that King James book in your hands. It said He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Come down here and say, Lord God, wash my sins away. I confess that I've been arrogant. I've been proud. I've been rebellious. I've been like that Pharisee. I look down my nose. I've judged everybody around me, and I don't even know half what's going on. And it's put me in this state of mind that I'm in. I can't even pray anymore. I don't read my Bible anymore. Don't have fellowship anymore. God, cleanse that spirit from my soul. And He'll do it. In Jesus' name, He'll do it. It's in your hands now. I'm just the messenger, Lord. I can't change a soul. I can't even change myself. It takes your power and your blood to change me like it does anybody else. And I've delivered my soul in Jesus' name. Somebody in this house needed to hear this. Somebody got spoken to this morning. There's somebody in here, Lord, that could stand right next to that Pharisee and say the same thing. And it's been eating their very soul. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up and sing, brother.
Page 314 in your All-American Church hymnal.
In Jesus' name. Why Jesus' name? Because my name's not worth a dime, but His name means everything. That's why Jesus' name. Won't you sing? Won't you come? Oh God. Oh God. I bet He sounded good. Oh God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men. Oh boy. Should have said, God, by Your grace, I'm not in a ditch this morning. By Your grace, I'm not in the drunk tank. By Your grace, I'm not locked up down here at Brushy Mountain. By Your grace, I'm not dead. You've been gracious to me, Lord. Better to me than I ever deserved. He has me. I said, thank You. I just have to. When that little old granddaughter, that doctor said, not a bone is broken. I just said, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You. She should be, she could be dead, she could be dead, she could be dead. Oh man, the terror flooded my soul. When you've lived a while in this world and have seen terrible tragedies and know how stuff can happen, just a few inches over and she'd have been dead. And not even a bone broken. Thank You, 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 thank You. He gets tired of hearing me say thank You, but I'm going to thank Him to death. Thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You. Sing another verse, brother. Thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You. Thank You, thank You. We called 911. They came out. We had no idea what to expect, folks. We had at least six or seven police cars, two or three motorcycles.
you would have thought a war was going on. We had deputy sheriffs coming from every direction because they got the word over the radio that somebody had been run over by a car. I had no idea all this was coming. All these officers came out in our yard, and then when it was explained to them what happened, and they saw where she had been lying on her rug, a little bloody spot there, then they began to help. And then the ambulance finally showed up and took her to the hospital. Man, I looked at that bloody spot and looked at that place in the grass. I thought, Lord God, she could be dead. I don't take stuff like that for granted. Has God ever done anything for you like that and you just completely threw it off and forgotten it and cast it aside? In Him we live and move and have our being. One of the things that characterizes this generation is unthankful. 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 Hallelujah. Unthankful. Let's sing one more verse, brother. Have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. Next day, two little girls came to the door, knocked on the door, just little old girls. And they came and knocked on the door and went to the door and they said, "We hope she's okay." The whole neighborhood was upset over what was going on. And these little girls right over there, they wanted to come and check on Victoria and see how she was doing. That's good, isn't it? Isn't that nice? It is. That's good. Those little kids, little children. You got to get older to get your heart hardened where you don't care about anybody. Little children have a softer heart. Amen. I'd rather have a 5-year-old praying from eating anybody. Amen. Yes, sir. When Madeline prays over the food, it gets prayed over. And she finishes with, "Amen." Amen, amen. If she wasn't a girl, I'd have her preaching for long. Amen. All right, we'll have word of prayer and we'll let you go. And don't get mad at me. I want her to know the Lord, folks. Brother Van Caldwell, dismiss us, please.